Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. And you can bring the lights up just a little bit, not too much. Thank you, Mike. Father, we just thank you tonight for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the life that we have because of him. Man, we're blessed, Lord. We're so blessed. We get caught up in our life and in our world and in our difficulties, and we all have them. They come in all shapes and sizes, some extremely intense, some mildly intense, some just a little speed bump, and some feel catastrophic. How we praise you, Heavenly Father, tonight that you've conquered death and you've conquered sin, that you are a strong ally, you are a great, great deliverer, and nothing is too difficult in our lives for you. No obstacle. Lord, I thank you tonight for Derek and Heidi. I thank you for the sacrifice of this brother's life and his wife. And I thank you, Lord, that you will make it up to him for all eternity for his service to God and his service to us, his service to his family. We have a number of extraordinary fathers in this church, and I thank you, Lord, for the kind of men that you're making here and the kind of women. Lord, I just ask you tonight that you would open our hearts, you would speak to us tonight as we finish this series on fighting the good fight. Help us, Lord, to fight. Help us with renewed vigor, renewed vision, renewed understanding, renewed enthusiasm to embrace this evening what you have for our life. You share with us the secret of life if they have the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is part two tonight of Fight the Good Fight. And tonight what I'm talking about is the most significant battle you're going to have to fight. Okay? It'll be the most significant and the most difficult battle that you're going to have to decide to fight. And it'll be every day of your life until you see Jesus. And I'd like to start with this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which was our theme verse from last week. Paul is writing here, and this is the last letter of the Apostle Paul. He's now an older man. His body has been battered, bruised, whipped, beaten, broken. He's been destitute, slept cold, hungry, naked, mistreated, suffered all kinds of injustices as he served his Savior and as he served the people of God. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my death has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I love this passage. I've been reflecting on it a lot, as I shared with you last week. I realize I still have time left in my life, but you know what's interesting? I was, this week I went with my son, Micah, my youngest son, to pick up, look at a Toyota Sienna van for sale by a gentleman in Jordan, Minnesota. So we had a nice ride together from Egan to Jordan. We caught up. He's just a brand new father. We were talking about life and the Lord. And we got down, and out comes this gentleman and his son, and his son's interpreting mostly for him because they're from Russia. And to be real honest, I thought this gentleman was 10 or 15 years older than I was. So did my son. I'm usually pretty good with ages and people. Turns out he was 6.5 years younger than I am. And we just got into a very warm conversation. Turns out they're believers. They went to the Baptist church in Russia. They now go to the Russian Baptist church in Jordan. And we began to talk about life in Russia, and he was asking me about my parents. I told him their age. He said, oh my gosh, no one lives to, hardly anybody to 84 in Russia. He said, usually 60, 61, 63. I'll be 60 in August, and it made me think about a lot of things. You know, in the late 1800s, early 1800s, you'd live to about 39. And I realize we may live in this day and age a little longer, but I've been reflecting on this verse. I want to be able to say, I finished well. I kept fighting. I know what the last 40 years has been like. And I have fought the good fight of faith for 40 years going after Christ. But you know, it's easy sometimes as we get a little older, you think, well, I've done enough. Maybe I'll just coast. I don't want to coast. I want to go out fighting. I want to go out honoring my Savior. I want to finish with my faith strong and vibrant and inviting to others. That's part of the reason why I minister to young people, because it's a challenge. Challenges me to remind myself that I have people younger than I am looking to me, and it puts a positive pressure on my life. Fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to tell you what the greatest battle of faith is going to be for you. Your greatest battle will be to fight to kill the self-life that runs so strong and deep in every one of us. The self-life. And I'd like to read to you from a text tonight in Luke chapter 9. I put it on a sheet of paper because I wanted to read out of about four different versions of the scripture. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 27. This is from the Phillips New Testament. Then Jesus spoke to all of them, if anyone wants to follow me, he must give up all rights to himself or herself, carry their cross every day, and keep close behind me. For the man or woman who wants to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Now, the reason we exist is to help you understand God and understand God's plan and God's will for your life. The world has a plan and a will for your life, and you don't have to look very far. Most of us don't have to look much farther than our own past to realize how devastating the world's ways are. Whether it was our addiction, whatever it was that our sin, whatever it was our particular failures or flaws. We look at our family, our extended families, and we may see brokenness or divorce or alcoholism or abuse, or maybe see those who are just chasing the almighty dollar, or those whose family relationships are just a mess. The world tells us you live this way, but God has the path of life for us. But as a believer, the path of life is the path of death. And this is incredibly important that you understand. In Luke chapter 9, 23, and Jesus was saying to them, if anyone wishes to follow me as my disciple, he must deny himself, set aside his own selfish interest, take up his cross daily, and be willing to endure whatever may come and follow me, believe in me, conforming to my example in living and, if need be, suffering and perhaps dying because of your faith in me. Then Jesus said to his followers, if any of you want to be my follower, you must forget about yourself. You must forget about yourself and take up your cross every day and follow me. The Living Bible, then he said to all of them, anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences and carry his own cross with him every day and stay very close to me. The New American Standard, and he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross every day and follow me. The New Century Version, Jesus said to all of them, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want, and they must be willing to give up their lives daily to follow me. This is strong stuff. I'm going to tell you a little secret. If you watch the televangelism, Joel Osteen ain't going to talk about this. Creflo Dollar ain't going to talk about this. Benny Hinn ain't going to talk about this. Because they'd be having to give up a lot of stuff. So would their followers. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want your faith to be deep, if you want your life to have an eternal impact, if you want to discover the life God has for you, then you and I have to imitate Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I want to make this very clear. We're not talking now about salvation. Salvation is a gift, like we were singing about tonight. It's a free gift. In order to receive the gift of Christ, we have to let go of our unbelief, let go of our pride, and embrace the gospel message. That God loved the world, that he gave his son as a sacrifice for my sin. That I am a sinner and I need God. I need Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation in the entire world than through the one man in the name of Jesus Christ. Period. Christianity is exclusive. Islam is exclusive. Hinduism is exclusive. Do not be surprised by exclusivity. You just better make sure you're believing the right message. And Jesus Christ proved his deity through his miracles, through his death and his resurrection from the dead. You are a witness if you have Jesus Christ in your life, a living witness to the reality that he came and began a transformation in your life. But, now this is important. Following Christ will cost you everything. And I want you to understand what that means. The devil loves to exploit our self-life. Our self-life is so powerfully deceptive. It is a parasitic monster that sucks everything and is never satisfied. That's the self-life. See, we think to ourselves, geez, Mark, this is hardcore. I mean, you're telling me I'm supposed to give up everything? What do I get in return? Everything. You get life in return. If you and I are honest, if we're really honest about our selfishness, it's never satisfied. We never get enough money, enough pleasure, enough praise, enough likes, enough friends, enough honor, enough adoration, enough appreciation. We always want more and more and more and more. And we suck our relationships dry, and our own life is filled with so much dissatisfaction because primarily people are living the selfie life. We had the civil rights movement. Today we have the selfie rights movement. Selfie, selfie, selfie. It's actually, would be funny if it wasn't so sad. Facebook obviously can be used for some good purposes. It really can. And I understand many of you, this is not your motive. But it's just amazing how consumed we are. The thousands upon thousands of pictures we'll take of ourselves. It shouldn't surprise any of us because secretly, that's everyone's greatest struggle. Self. Me, 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 me. And it's so destructive. Our selfishness runs so deep, more than we realize or grasp. I'm going to share with you some stories this evening and some other truths to illustrate. But let me just share this with you as an example. The worst time in my marriage... I've been married. May 5th will be 37 years for me. The worst time in my marriage was when I let myself sink into evaluating over and over and over again. And I mean this. I would just sit and think about this for hours. What is Kathy really doing for me anyway? I was thinking over and over, she doesn't do this, and she doesn't do that. She's not meeting my needs. She's not meeting my expectations. And I became consumed with self and my unfulfilled expectations, and it was awful. It was awful. It was, to be blunt, an obsession at the time. And I'd drive to work, and I'd be thinking about it at work, and it was like my eyes changed, and the way I viewed her, and all I could view was through the lens of self, what I'm not getting, what you're not doing, what I'm not receiving. And it led to unbelievable frustration, fights, arguments, discontent, dissatisfaction. It made me think things I'm not proud of, and things that would have been so destructive to my life. for one reason. And it wasn't her. It was me. I've said this before. I'll say this. God is my witness. Greatest problem in our marriage all these years, me. Staring me back in the mirror. It's the self-life. And that's going to be true for you, by the way. Husband and wife. Your selfishness. Your selfishness. And your out-of-control cravings and desires. The self-life. And it'll destroy this beautiful thing that could be. Now, I'm going to share with you a little later the great lesson that God taught me, but I'm not there yet. The devil loves. He absolutely loves. Now, our great enemy besides yourself is the devil. And he's real. We don't have time tonight to get into this, but you can read Ephesians chapter 6 yourself. For we war not against flesh and blood. We war against our own flesh and blood. Okay, but he's saying we don't war against people. We war against the principalities and the powers and the demons in dark places, the spiritual forces that are at work in this world that are doing all they can to exploit your carnality, your fleshliness, your selfishness, and your pride, and your hurt feelings, and oh, I deserve better than that. You should have never done that to me. And he creates division, and he exploits it. The devil loves to sow division, discontent, dissatisfaction in our marriages, in our relationships, and in our church by exploiting the self-life. We must deny ourselves and take up our cross every day. You notice, I love how Jesus said that daily. It's not a one-time thing. Salvation is a one-time thing. But following Jesus is an everyday thing. 365 days a year for the rest of your life. And it's an attitude that we develop in our heart and in our life. A determination. Now, God gives us the power. We don't do it of our own strength. We need God's strength. This is why Paul says in Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He says the same thing to Timothy when he tells him to fight the good fight of faith. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace of God. Why? So you have the strength and the will to do what you need to do and kill the flesh. Did you know the Bible tells us to kill the flesh? It tells us to kill it. Kill it. Make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lust. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. I have a little saying. It's either kill or be killed. You either kill your flesh or it'll kill you, and it'll kill all the precious relationships in your life. The flesh will hurt you actually more than what others will. Now, others can hurt us terrible, but what we're going to have to wrestle with, and I'm going to share this a little bit with you tonight, is our reaction to what was done. Our reaction, that's what really gets us. And it gnaws at us, and it haunts us at night, and I've been there. It's hard, man, when you've gone through a great injustice and you're battling with, I want vindication and retribution. And God says, Mark, die some more. Die some more. We must deny ourselves, take up the cross, and serve others in our attitude and in our actions. I repeat this little phrase over and over and over again to me. Ask not what others can do for you, ask what you can do for others. Ask not what she can do for me, but what can I do for her if you're married? Ask not what he can do for me, but what can I do for him? This is the reality of Christianity. Jesus was a servant. He completely denied himself, not only in his actions, but in his attitudes, in his expectations. His attitude was not, what can I get from others? Or what do others owe me? But what can I do for God and for others? I want you to think about these questions. Do you really want the life of Jesus? I'm just going to be really frank with you. We're on a weekend this Sunday. There'll be thousands, probably, 400,000 or 500,000 people. Out of the about 4 million that live in the Twin Cities, I would guess about 400,000 will be in some kind of service this weekend in this town, around the city. How many of them do you think really want the life of Jesus in their home, in their relationships, in the way they go about life? Am I willing to set aside my desire for self, Lord, and I want to live for your desires, which, of course, the Bible reveals to us the will of God. In life, in our relationships, in how we do our job, and how we treat other people. Do you really want the complete death of your self-life? Will you accept it willingly or begrudgingly? Now, this is the most important lesson the Lord ever taught me in my marriage. And I want to share it with you. I wear a ring on this finger. It's not to look cool. Well, it probably doesn't, but I wear it on purpose. Both the rings that I wear have a very significant meaning. My wedding band is actually made of sterling silver with brass and copper on top of it. It tarnishes. I carry a rag with me in the bag all the time of my backpack, and I have one in a drawer at home and one in my office. Why do I have it? I got a ring that would not stay polished on its own. It takes maintenance. It's a reminder. No marriage works on autopilot. Never does, never can, never will. Number two, the sterling silver represents Jesus Christ. The brass is Mark. The copper is Kathy. And as long as she and I both stick to Jesus, stick to the sterling, we're fine. We stick to each other. If not, if he in the center, if we don't build our whole lives on him, we're in a lot of trouble. I want to tell you that God is my witness. We would be divorced as fast or faster than anybody I know if it was not for Jesus Christ and dying to self. We're gone. We'd have been gone a long time ago. And God has brought, and I'll share the promise with you a little bit later, God has brought so much fruit to our lives because we fell to the ground and died. And I'll never forget, it was about year 16 of my marriage, and God gave me this phrase, Mark, if you want a great marriage, go home and die some more. Now, here's what I didn't end it with, and I realized I always understood it, and I need to say it. Because this is the secret. If you want a great marriage, or if you want your life to count for God, go home and die some more without resenting it. Without resentment. And that's where most people are getting all tripped up. They're like, they're going through the motions. See? Well, I did it, Mark. I tried it. It didn't work. Because you got resentful. Because you didn't do it cheerfully. You did it begrudgingly. And that don't work. That don't work. It's got to be genuine from the heart. That doesn't mean we don't have to fight through things. We have to fight through our emotions. We have to fight through our feelings. That's the second big reason Christians quit the fight, because they live their life based on their emotions. One of the most significant verses, Bible truths, that I taught and Kathy taught our four children, because I knew this verse was going to get them through the toughest times of their life. Now they're all married. And marriage is challenging no matter who you are. I would have you learn this great fact, that the wisest life of all is the life of doing right. Not what makes you happy. Do what's right, and real satisfaction will eventually come into your life. We got to learn to do what's right. So I had to learn to go home and die some more. See, if you want a good church experience, go to church and die some more without resentment. Give up myself and give up of myself. See, I give up myself and I give of myself cheerfully and willingly. This is where we find real life. Jesus, I want you to think about this. Jesus beat the devil, and he did, by the way, but guess what? Did it look like it? Did it look? Have you ever read the Gospels? Did it look like Jesus won? Are you kidding me? Have you seen the Passion? Bloodied, scarred, beaten, spit on, laughed at, nailed to a cross. His whole entire public ministry, he was taunted, persecuted, maligned, ill spoken of, received no praise or adoration. He was not only the Son of God, but the Bible tells us the creator of the very world and the very people who taunted him. He made them. Never demanded his own way, never demanded his rights. He only represented his Father, and the only reason he told people to believe in him is because the Father had made it that way, not because Jesus was looking for glory. For he said, I do not seek my own glory. I don't seek my own glory. I don't look for the praise that comes from men. Man, listen, can we just be honest? Can we just be honest? What is reality TV? What is American Idol? Praise for me. Praise for me. Praise for me. Everybody wants to be famous. What we really mean is everybody wants attention. Everybody wants attention. And you know, I mean, I've talked to people, and if they're really honest, they go, oh, it was so exciting when I got 272 likes on Facebook. That's a little bit better than when you put something up and you get 5. Have you ever noticed that? Again, I'm not saying you're this terrible, evil person. I'm just trying to get you to think honestly about us compared to our Lord. Jesus beat the devil because he was willing to be wronged and lose his life. He gave up his self-interest. He was willing to die to his legitimate rights. The church beats the devil. The church is the believers. We beat the devil when we're willing to deny ourselves, we're willing to be wronged in relationships and freely forgive those other believers who wronged us. When we give up our rights and we're willing to be like Christ. The objective and goal in my marriage and in my life has been to be like Jesus Christ. I want to become like Jesus Christ, to let God form Christ's likeness in me. This means I deny myself. I take up my cross every day, and I die to myself and live like Jesus did for the good of others. This is all extremely real to me in ways that, you know, you couldn't know, you may not know, but, you know, tomorrow morning, I will go and I will buy $200 worth of gas cards for someone very dear to me who's trying to serve the Lord in ministry instead of spending it myself. I will give another $200 to another situation where there's great needs. The needs of my family are before my own. It's the truth. I've shared this with you before. I don't really share it in jest. Obviously, if I wanted, I go on Craigslist. I'm a deal guy. I see some really cool Hondas or some really cool Honda SIs with a cool color and stick shift, and I'd only have to pay $4,500 for it, and I could go pay cash for it right now. But I drive a $500 car so that I have margin in my life to help those in my life that I love and care about. They're first. This is a practical outworking. I'm not saying you have to do this. When I tell you something, I'm saying you have to do it. God's going to find it for each of you. But I sleep in a different room than my wife, and I have a $42 cot from Walmart that I sleep on so that she has a space because I toss and turn a lot. She has very difficult health. She's in pain all the time with her neck and back. So I have a very expensive mattress for her. I don't care if she has the expensive mattress. I've never batted an eye about it. It doesn't faze me one bit. I don't lay there on that cot and think to myself, well, I'm on a stinking $42 cot. Besides, she knows I didn't have to be on a cot. I chose to be on a cot. I chose to be on the cot. It's comfortable for me. It works for me. It's less hassle than going out and trying to figure out a bed and a mattress. And it works. When it wears out, I just go get another one at Walmart. Almost all the furniture, you know, people kill me with all this recycling stuff. And I said, you know, if I went and rolled down my window to the guy in the Tesla next to me, hey, if you're really into recycling, then drive a car like I do. Drive one of these used, recycled ones. Americans don't really believe that. It's all a joke. It's a scam. We want new. We want nice. We want stuff. Half of the world lives on less than $2 a day. But we want more. We want more. We want more. There would be plenty for us and those we love if we just lived a sacrificial life and we shared what we had with the others in our life that we can touch. I decided as a young man, I really mean this. I'm not perfect at it. I just decided at 19 years of age, Lord Jesus, I want your life. I want your life. I want the reality of God. I want to live like Christ in a modern world in which I live. And this passage has been so significant in my life in Philippians chapter 2. Mark, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, Mark, consider others more important than you. Than their needs are more important. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Every month I know there's other men in this room that do the same. But I have an HSA card and I put as much as possible on that every month, and Kathy uses it all on her health. I love her. It does not bother me to give, partly because I love her, but partly because this is Jesus. There's going to be eternal rewards. It's more blessed to give than to get. This is part of my secret to happiness. This is where Mark's passion comes from. People wonder, where does this energy come from? God. From living like God. And he infuses us with energy as we lay down our life. I have right now my son-in-law and my daughter living with us. They've been there for 2 years. Got a little girl there, okay? I say this, I love them to pieces. I would do anything for them or any one of my children. I go down and clean their toilet myself. My wife will go down and throw in a load of laundry. I vacuum the house. I vacuum their stuff if I can run errands. Whatever I can do to serve the least. I earned the right to be on this stage to share Christ with you because of what I do at home. I am a slave. Look at this passage. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He was a slave. Will you be the slave in your home? Will you? Because you're doing it for Jesus. Will you adopt the attitude of Jesus Christ? What a revolution would happen in our lives and in our marriages and in our churches and our relationships if we decided, I am going to live like Christ in my inner world, in my outer world, in my attitudes, and in my service. I was over this morning at 6, I was up at 3:15, and at my son and daughter-in-law's house this morning, they had appointments at 6:30 so they could leave, and I got home about 10:15. I just wrote my message on a little yellow notepad and played with the boys. How can I serve? My wife, that's our mentality. How can we serve? How can we serve? How can we serve? How can we serve? Jesus was a servant. He was a servant. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. I aim to work with God and not against God by insisting on my own way, by asserting my self-rights and my self-desires. I could share with you so many stories. I'm trying to make this so you understand how you live this, how we live this. When Mark first came to live at our house, my son-in-law, he wasn't my son-in-law then, and we were just trying to help him. We love him. He helped us out. He helped my daughter tremendously get better. I had a little room down in the basement. I had a little futon that I was actually comfortable on. I gave up that room, and I gave up that bed. And now my daughter's old room, it's all pink walls. I'm not exactly fond of pink, but I don't really have the time to paint. I'm not very good at painting. So I only sleep in there anyway, so I just turn the lights off, and I don't see his pink. And I just lay on my cot. And I had my own little bathroom down there. He's got the bathroom. That's okay. Now, Kathy and I, we're sharing a bathroom for the first time in a long, long time. And we each have a sink, our own little sink. Wow, it's amazing. You think I was rich or something? Christ's likeness is painful. I must embrace the pain to die to self and to be like Christ. But the richness is beyond what you can imagine. This is where life is found. When we give up our life, we really find it. And that is where we bear much fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 25, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. So if you know anything about planting seeds, they usually come in a little box and or a little baggie or a little, you know, big bag or a little one if you got a garden or little flowers. And you take the seeds out and they're just there. They're all by themselves. They're just alone. But if you take that one little seed and you dig a little hole and you put it in the ground, you cover it over and you actually bury it. That little seed dies to what it once was, and God begins to miraculously work because the seed has obeyed him and gone where it needed to go in order to fulfill its most profound destiny. And a little rain comes down, a little sun comes down, and next thing you know, a little sprout comes up, and that seed bears fruit. Your life is like that little seed. I would like to close tonight by reading to you something probably most of you have never heard. It was written and prayed by probably one of the most significant women of your lifetime. She's dead now. She may have been one of the most amazing and yet nondescript women you would ever know. Her name was Mother Teresa. This is what she wrote. This was her prayer. It was more than what she wrote. Deliver me, O Jesus, from the desire of being esteemed, from the desire of being loved, from the desire of being honored, and the desire of being praised. Deliver me from the desire of being preferred to others, and the desire of being consulted, and the desire of being approved, from the desire of being popular. Deliver me, O Jesus, from the fear of being humiliated, from the fear of being despised, from the fear of being rebuked, from the fear of being slandered, from the fear of being forgotten, from the fear of being wronged, from the fear of being treated unfairly, from the fear of being suspected. And Jesus, grant me the grace, the desire that others be more loved than I, that others might be more esteemed than I, that in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, that others may be chosen and I set aside, that others may be preferred to me in everything, that others may become holier than I, provided that I too am as holy as I ought to be. I could share with you for another hour on the passage when John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. When I was a young pastor and we started Evergreen, Brent and I, within a few short years, there was 1,000 people coming. Within a few years after that, there was close to 1,500. And Brent and I were pondering what direction the Lord would want us to go. And I'd be a liar if I didn't tell you that I felt I was living what God wanted me to live. God gave me an ability to communicate. God teamed Brent and I up. And so we debated, should we continue the church growing larger and larger with more and more services? Or, and I'll never forget, my daughter was 13, my oldest daughter. And I was out praying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he directed me during my time of prayer to the passage of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was Jesus' older cousin. His ministry had started first. He had a lot of disciples. John was tearing it up, man. John was a prophet of God. And when Jesus came on the scene, John pointed him out and then he said, it's time for me to go into the background. He must increase and I must decrease. And I'll never forget, God just told me, Mark, I want you to make a place on the stage for other younger pastors, other men that are raised up, walk off and begin planting other churches. And so one by one, we just began to send people and other men from that church to the other. I'm challenged every time I read this by Mother Teresa. And I pray that God makes it more and more true in my life and in each of our lives. If you want life to be what God wants it to be, if you want to experience what God has for you, then go home and take up your cross and die some more. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness, for your truth, for your life, for your power. There's so much power, Lord. The devil hates this. He hates this. He weakens us when we're selfish. He destroys the church. He incapacitates the church in our lives through our selfishness. He makes us feel bad about, and everybody let me down, and they weren't nice to me, and they didn't do this for me, and they didn't do that for me. And we wallow in our own juices of pity. All the while, he laughs. And yet, you were there, pointing the way. Take up your cross, saint. Take up your cross. Die and conquer. Bless you, Lord. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen.